Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation today is the gospel reading. Once again, continuing in our theme of look no further, today we think about Jesus gives his kingdom to those he chooses. I'm just going to read the first verse, verse 33, and then verse 41 again. You can find that printed in your bulletin or in your Bibles. Jesus said, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And then in verse 41, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, a couple of weeks ago, when a lot of those California wildfires were raging, I happened to have the news on and saw what newscasters often like to do for sensational reporting, and that was to show the victims of someone who had lost their house. I don't know why we find that to be so entertaining. Maybe we should repent and just forget about the rest of the service and say, Lord, forgive us for taking such joy and interest in how other people suffer. But we do that. And so they kept showing, flashing back and forth between this couple who, you know, just displaying their grief on TV, and they're weeping and sighing. They could hardly talk. And then would flash back to the remnants of their house where there were only stones left of what was once the fireplace. Now, I suppose it's not a difficult thing for any of us to empathize with that. I don't know, sometimes I think with all the liabilities of my house, it would be good if somebody burned it down and then I wouldn't, you know, I could just start over with something. I don't know. But we understand that losing everything like that would be difficult because we sense that value of ownership. We'll carry that intense sense of ownership into the parable that Jesus teaches us about in our gospel reading today. In a way, Jesus was taking what we read about in the Old Testament reading, where in Isaiah 5, God had described Israel as being his vineyard and how he planted it and cultivated it and had taken care of it and was looking for a crop from it. And his call was for the people of Israel to repent so that they would be that crop. Jesus takes that picture of Isaiah 5 and tweaks it, lifts it up a notch to aim at those who were responsible for taking care of the vineyard. So in this parable, Jesus speaks of the house master who planted the vineyard. It's good for us to take a moment to think about all the things that are listed in this, because otherwise we might not feel the full impact of what Jesus is trying to emphasize. In our modern place where we have so many machines to do so much of what we have, we kind of lose respect sometimes for when things in ancient times before machines could get built, and how much hand labor, how much elbow grease there was involved in getting that done. So it begins with the house master. That's really the title there. The word means house master. He plants a vineyard. To plant a vineyard would have meant clearing out some land of its indigenous vegetation, scrub bushes and grasses and all that. That's hard enough for me to do when I clean up my garden every year, because that's what my garden always ends up looking like at the end of the year, sort of like something that had never been planted before. Kind of lose control of it in August and September. So there would have been, after the clearing of that land, the actual planting of each one of those vines. Where he'd gotten the vines from, who knows? And maybe there was some work involved in that task as well. But then to have to dig a hole for each one of those plants, and maybe if it wasn't a particularly wet time, to have to keep watering all those plants till the roots would take root. That was no easy task. There were no tractors with post hole diggers on the back of them that could just create all the holes. I saw some men starting to do some of the renovation work in the courtyard yesterday, and I saw some kind of a trench digger automatically out there, and I thought, well, I guess we're not hand digging that trench now, are we? In this case, just the planting of the vineyard all by itself would have been a tremendous amount of work. But it goes on for that. Because after the plants are in place, then the house master builds a wall. How would he have done that? Build a wall all the way around that vineyard. When I used to drive down to visit my mom in Texas, I saw some of those fence rows down in Texas that just go on for mile after mile after mile, recognizing a lot of them have been there a long time, way before there were machines to help with all that, too. In this case, it would have been probably picking up field stone. There's certainly a lot of rocks in the land there in Israel. So picking up that field stone and carrying it off and setting it into nice straight and strong lines, maybe putting some mortar to hold it in place to keep the animals from running across it and ruining the vines. And then he digs a wine press. That's not just a hole in the ground. That in and of itself would be a feat. But in this case, a wine press was cut out of rock. And it was dug down into that rock so that there'd be a high place where you squeeze the grapes and then it would go down into basically a tank that was hewn out of the rock. How would they have done that? Chisel, hammer. One hammer at a time. Having to remove all that debris. Move it somewhere away from that. To create just the wine press by itself would be incredible. And then there's one more piece to this story, and that is that when all of that is done, then the housemaster builds a tower. That would be the place where the guard would be up in that tower, especially when the grapes were right ready to be harvested to make sure that nobody came and stole them. Building a tower, expensive, hard work. How do you do all of that? I don't know about you, but as I consider all of that work involved in that, it almost makes me tired. We aren't talking about a few days of labor, not a weekend home fix-it-up project. We might complain about one of those. This would have been years worth of work. And it was through the exercise of all of that labor that the housemaster establishes the ownership of his vineyard. It's important for us to recognize the ownership of the vineyard, because that is the thing that's going to get challenged as the story goes on. The story goes on to say that this housemaster needed to go away on a journey. We aren't told why. It's not important, so don't let your mind dwell there. But what the word that is used there says to actually go to a foreign country. So it's a distant place. He's going to be gone a while. And so in order to not just let that vineyard go back to the wild condition that he had started with, he rents it out to basically what would be tenant farmers. The word used is that they were vine dressers. A typical arrangement. So the ownership remains with the house master. And the crop really is the house master's crop the whole time. It isn't the vine dresser's crop. But the owner, the house master, is going to pay those vine dressers for the work that they do of keeping up the house master's vineyard. Are you following with me? It's an important part of this parable. Ownership is still his. The vine dressers get a share, but that share really was the house master's to give. As we hear in the story, when it comes time for the fruit, the time of the fruits, that's really the words that are there, because really that's what God's looking at, is the fruit and that fruitfulness theme that was in our Old Testament reading. We can think of John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches, apart from me, you can bear no fruit. That fruit theme is all over Scripture. When it was the time of the fruit, those vine dressers, those tenant farmers, suddenly got selfish. They suddenly started denying the ownership of the vineyard by the house master. And they started believing that that vineyard belonged to them. So the house master sends his slaves to go and collect his fruit. But as we know, they mistreated him and beat him and killed him and stoned them to death. And he sends a second wave of slaves, way more than the first and the second wave, and they do the same thing to them. And then finally, he sends his son and says, surely they will respect him, but they don't respect him either. They kill him and throw him outside of the vineyard. Important language there. Now, maybe by law, those tenant farmers could look at it and say, if we kill the son, the heir, then this does belong to us. Maybe by law, they could hire a lawyer to get that done. But by every sense of decency and right and wrong and justice, this activity was nothing but an outrage. And the chief priests and the Pharisees knew that Jesus was telling this story about them. Remember the context, Matthew 21. This is like Monday of Holy Week in between Palm Sunday and Easter. God the Father is the house master. The vineyard belongs to Him. The vineyard is His kingdom. The harvest is God's desire to gather people into His kingdom through the gospel. And the tenant farmers are all of those in the church who are entrusted with the work of the mission of the kingdom. Who's that? It's all of us. The slaves that were killed were those prophets that God had been sending throughout the Old Testament days. The prophets whom the Old Testament people kept rejecting and even killing, as they did in the parable. The Son sent to collect the harvest, obviously, is Jesus, whom the people in the vineyard ultimately kill and throw outside of the vineyard, pointing us to Good Friday and Jesus being hung on the cross to die for our sins there. The outcome is striking. For those who reject God's ownership of His kingdom, their demise is sure. The refrain was, the evil ones should die an evil death. And certainly that points us to eternal damnation that comes when we would reject the ownership of the vineyard by our God. When we would reject the ownership of our lives by God. And verse 43, we read, on account of this I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation. That word could be translated to the Gentiles who will make its fruit. What a slap in the face for Jewish religious leaders, for Jesus to be saying that the vineyard, the kingdom of God, could be taken away from them. They were the bosses of the temple. That it could be taken away from them and given to the Gentiles, those dogs. But that those Gentiles would actually make its fruit. This is one of those gospel readings that I think it's kind of ironic when we end it by saying, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to God. There's not a lot of gospel here. If I don't share some gospel, somebody's going to yell at me at a preacher and say, you're all law, no gospel. How dare you? Well, in order to share gospel, I'm going to have to import it because it's not here. This is a stern warning against God's church. The house master can take the vineyard away from the wicked tenants and give it to others because, after all, it is his vineyard. God could take the kingdom out of the hands of the chief priests and the Pharisees because they were rejecting the grace of God that would be offered in Jesus. And he could give it to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, because after all, it was his kingdom to give. God could take his church right out of the hands of those who thought it belonged to them, and he could give it to people who had never heard of Jesus before, and he can still do that if we think that church is about us and about our rights and what we get to get out of it, and about how the church should all be about taking care of us, instead of seeing church as being mission outpost to reach the lost. And we don't have to go very far. It may have been if you were growing up in the 50s as a Christian and you thought of mission, mission always meant sending somebody to Africa. That's how I thought about it. We had mission Sundays. It was always, who are we going to send to Africa or China or Japan? Today, guess where all those lost people are? Just across the street. 55% of Indiana residents say they do not belong to a Christian church. Mission Field is not very far away. That means there's probably 150, 175 million unsaved people living right here in our own country. And yet we, the church, oh, we're so focused on ourselves. We're so focused on the church should be about making me be comfortable. How dare the church be chilly this morning? Because I'd rather divert the money to pay for the heat than for making sure that we're telling somebody about Jesus. I know I'm being stern because this gospel reading calls for it, doesn't it? God can do anything that He wants to with His kingdom because, after all, it's His kingdom and not ours. How that plays out in our congregation, how that plays out in your own personal life, it may differ from one to another about how you recognize or reject the ownership of God in your life. But pay attention. We are all duly warned. The kingdom of God does not belong to us. The vineyard is always the Father's. We are only the tenant farmers. The crop still belongs to the house master. And so Jesus could quote Psalm 118 in our text and say, "The stone the builders rejected," he's pointing to himself, "the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be turned to dust." So where is the gospel? Because we need grace to kick in, don't we? For in reality, none of us are very good tenant farmers. In reality, in our own personal lives, more often than not, we claim ownership. Not just of our time and our energies, but of all of our things. We think that life belongs to us. And certainly in the 162 years that this congregation has existed, as well as in the life of any other congregation, churches constantly demonstrate the rejection of God's ownership in life. We get lost in the illusion that life belongs to us. And because life belongs to us, then we jump to that next conclusion and say, "And so, I can do anything that I want to anyone in order to get what I want. I can hurt them, I can make them sad, I can tear them apart, I can destroy them, because after all, life belongs to me." Even at our best, we do this. But where's the gospel? The gospel is that the Father had to send His only Son to the vineyard. He had to send His Son Jesus Christ to rescue us. And yes, though through our sin, along with everyone else's sin, we threw Jesus outside of Jerusalem, pinning Him to that cross that He might die. It was through that death, through that sacrifice, that God rescued us. While on the day that Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the chief priests, Jesus didn't directly offer them gospel because they could care less about God's grace. Jesus does hint at that gospel in this reading this morning, that the kingdom would be given to those who would make the fruit. And by God's grace, that's us. What a relief it is for us when we relinquish ownership of ourselves, of everything, and say, "God, it belongs all to you. It's not about me." when we can accept the blessing of life in this way and realize that life is no longer about winning battles and out-competing everyone else so that we end up with what we want. By grace, we learn to see that in God's economy, He has already given us everything. And that all we have to wait for yet is that day when we step into heaven and our eyes are finally opened up so that we can see the riches that He has poured out upon us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Until then, we are determined to do His work. God could have given His kingdom to anyone He chose. But God gave it to us. And with that kingdom, He has given us mission. That's why we celebrate the Lutheran Women's Missionary League this morning. And any other mission endeavor, anything that we do in the church that is directly aimed at sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't know about Jesus yet. We celebrate mission in our personal lives as we recognize that as we go about our business, as we head into a store, sit down in a restaurant, go to work, hang out with friends, sit at a cold soccer game or whatever else it might be, that those are mission opportunities. But as we do, we realize that being in mission will mean that we are bringing in people that have lots and lots of baggage. Lots of hurts. Lots of scars. That bring lots of disruption into our lives and endless begging for more and more help. But we're okay with that. Because life, after all, isn't about us. It's about God's vineyard. We get to tell the world about a God who gives grace where it isn't deserved and where He offers restoring forgiveness through the gospel so that we can be called the children of God and heirs of His riches. And we trust in the power of the gospel to make that happen, no matter how difficult any one particular day might be. And once again, through this Gospel of Matthew, we learn to look no further than Jesus. For in Him, we celebrate that God has given us His kingdom. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.